The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar couple of verses here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And brethren, this is absolutely exciting because peace is a sure thing. And peace is an eternal, never-ending thing. And yes, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is also the definer of peace and the enforcer of peace. In this arena of human endeavors, real peace does not come without a price, a very high price. And Jesus Christ is very aware of that high price. In fact, he has already paid an awesome price for the peace that humanity can now have because he has already paid the price, an awesome price. And it can be had now. This peace that I'm referring to, the peace with God, that must begin the process for true peace, is to be realized in all areas of human existence. We also need to realize, brethren, that without peace with God, there is and cannot be lasting peace. That has to be in place first. And brethren, now, at this time, Jesus Christ is working to bring about all facets of peace. Yes, now, even at this time, Jesus Christ also is the ultimate grantor of peace. And brethren, also please realize to resist God's peace is tantamount to resisting God's divine will and purpose. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, God describes righteousness as a peaceable fruit. But without peace, and I'm meaning God's definition of peace, not necessarily what mankind may come up with as a definition of peace, but without peace, there will be no righteousness. There cannot be. It also says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 that no one will see God without holiness and a habit of seeking peace. So let me ask a question. How is Jesus Christ now, at this time, how is Jesus Christ now working to bring about peace? Well, let me briefly mention and then summarize how Christ is working for peace now in three areas. First one is that of peace with God. The second one is in the area of peace within ourselves. And the third one would be peace among men. Now let me quickly summarize each one of these. Making peace between man and God is now being announced through the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And as we all would certainly agree, the gospel of the kingdom is a beautiful story of God's plan of salvation explained in great detail through a series of holy days. Jesus Christ mandated that true believers are to go into all the world and they are to preach this gospel and they are to teach and they are to baptize and they are to make new disciples to observe all things that God had taught to us. Making peace within ourselves is now truly possible once an individual has come to realize and has accepted peace with God. And then they have repented, and then they are baptized, and then they receive God's Holy Spirit. And then is it at that time that this person, as a true believer, will follow guidelines that will produce inner peace, guidelines on how to have peace within, the guidelines that are found in this book. Sometimes we call this inner peace by other names, such things as contentment, satisfaction, lack of inner turmoil, rest, and it could go on and on. And brethren, please also understand that while some aspects of these are possible for humans to experience at times, apart from God, they are merely transient. They are not going to remain. You have to have that peace with God first. And then the third area is making peace between man and man is also possible in a reality today because of the peace that is first made with God. First comes peace with God, followed by or coincides with peace within the inner man. And then this peace among men can proceed as spirit-filled humans cooperate with God's agenda and God's purposes and the progress and the process that He has set in motion. In other words, He tells us in here how to get along with one another. But brethren, again, without the peace with God, man can only attain small glimpses of peace or short bouts of peace at best. It should come as no surprise that having peace is a huge topic. And so today, I'd like for us to focus in on a limited aspect of having peace. And I'd like for us to discuss peace among mankind. And then I would even like to break it down even tighter than just that. I want to break it down in a way where we have special emphasis on peace between true believers. I mean, those brethren who have been begotten and are being led by the Spirit of God. To put it in another term, how does God tell us that we are to have peace with one another? That's what we want to take a look at. I know all of us in some time or another have heard that humans do not know the way to peace, and that is absolutely true. In fact, we have to be taught how to have peace. We've also heard that peace is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of God, and that is also true. I'd like for us to review at this time what I would call some well-known scriptures that cover specific issues related to peace. First of all, brethren, human nature is full of attitudes and proclivities that are against peace. In other words, it's part of our nature to not be peaceful. And so we have to be taught that. For just example, our tongues cause many different types of strifeful problems. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. You're familiar with this, but let's go there. In James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest and a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. You know what he's telling us? The end result. We also know that we lust, that we covet, we fight. This or these tendencies are also discussed here in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You murder and covet and cannot obtain, and you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Brethren, we all understand, we realize that man's wisdom, I'm talking about man away from God, I'm just talking about man's wisdom, not godly wisdom, but man's wisdom is what is said is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We're also shown that it tends to envying and strife, which then bring about more problems, more confusion, and all other kinds of evil. Back in James chapter 3 again, verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But we're also told in the next couple of verses that God's wisdom is peaceable. So we see the contrast. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In fact, all of God's ways are wise, and all of God's ways are peaceful. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17 says, Proverbs 3:17 says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That's God's ways. That's the way of God. If you would, go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59, and we will see that humanity does not know the way to peace. We already know that, but let's see it. That's what it says. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. We also see, not going to go there, but in back in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and that they will learn, they, mankind, will learn war. They learn war. But in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, the time is coming when mankind will not learn war anymore. It says the same thing in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. This is where it talks about that they're going to beat their swords into plowshares because they're not going to learn war anymore. But brethren, what we do notice is that humans learn war. They study it. We have what we would consider in this country major universities that teach people how to kill, how to do anything but peace. Brethren, but when we receive God's Holy Spirit, He gives to us, I'm going to phrase it as a seed of peace. That seed must be nurtured and it must grow and it must be producing the fruit of peace using God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We all know it. We all know it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Can each one of us admit that peace can seem very elusive in our day-to-day existence? It isn't mine, and I hate it. I love the ways of peace, but it seems so elusive. It is almost at times at a drop of a hat. Something can happen, and it destroys that peace that is there. There are many things that stand in the way of peace. And what happens is, more often than not, it is easier, at least it seems to us to be easier, to be able to come to reasons why other people are having problems that they're having, and they, you know, and they're having a problem maintaining peace, than it is for us to see the same issues within our own lives. It's so much easier to see it in other people's lives than it is in our own lives. But brethren, please understand this. The truth is, the rules for peace are the same for all of humanity. No one else has certain rules that you don't have or have available. We all have the same. the common everyday garden type of human nature tends to say that problem or that situation applies to the other guy. Doesn't apply to me. After all, my situation is different. And it's amazing how you can be giving a sermon and just waiting. Somebody's going to fill in the next word because we all know what is going to happen. Why? I hate to say it, you hate to say it, but we've all been there. We've all done that. This type of thinking frequently comes out of our mouths along the lines of, yes, but, and then we fill in the details. Why it's different. But why mine is different. I'd like for us to get what I would call an overview of God's rules for peace. There are a lot of different ways to approach this. We're going to approach it this way. I'd like for us to start with something that should be obvious to all of us. God's word, His law, His commandments bring peace. It's interesting. We read verses and it says, man does not know the way to peace. I just told you the way to peace. Only man doesn't know that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Isn't that an incredible verse? The secret is right here in the Bible. It's right here, right in front of us. Now, I want us to make sure that we understand something very important, that the word, that the law, the commandments of God involve more than the Ten Commandments that were codified at Mount Sinai. Apart from the Spirit of God, God's law does not assure peace. The reason I state that is because without the Spirit of God, man fails. It takes the Spirit of God to write the law of God on the tablets of our hearts. You have to have it. You have to have it in place. Brethren, for spiritual life, the law of God cannot be separated from the Spirit of God or from the fruits of that Holy Spirit of God. It cannot be. The law of God describes a great deal about God's nature, about how God lives toward others. And isn't that what we should be learning and we do the same thing? Of course it is. As we keep God's laws, meaning His whole way of life, and then being led by the Spirit of God, we grow more and more and become more and more like God the Father and more like Jesus Christ. We become, as a result of that, peaceful people. It's the end result of it. Now, we all understand this, but prime among God's attitudes or attributes is love. Love is the keeping of His law. God is love. Yes, He is love. And truth and light, among other characteristics that are defined, His nature in the Bible. In 1 John 3, in verse 10, it states, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest and made known. And he's going to say what it is, how they're made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, we've already shown earlier that you have to have peace in place to have righteousness, and you have to have righteousness in place to have peace. Okay, so what is he saying? Those that do not practice peace are not of God. That's, and I'm just using other phrases, but that's the same thing. And then it goes on. It says, whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his neighbor or love his brother. Remember, this is how we're focused today on peace among man with man, and primarily it's between brothers within the body of Jesus Christ. The book of 1 John has a great deal to say about what the true love of God is and about how it is to be observed. In the book of 3 John, John, the last apostle to live and to write, writing these books in the late 90s A.D., was writing about and focusing on troubles that were happening within the body of Christ, within the church of God. He describes brethren obviously not being loved. And this is within the church. Lack of love was obvious because of the behavior of certain others that attended and called themselves brethren. True brethren were not being received and were actually being put out of the church for receiving other brethren. We don't understand why this was happening. I mean, we don't have the details as to how this came about, why this was happening. Oh, I mean, you know, there's so many different things that are talked about, and we can surmise, but it doesn't state. Not in such a clear-cut way. But by the late 90s A.D., things had really gotten out of hand, and there was a lot of turmoil within the body, within the church of God. There was a tremendous lack of peace. So to stop the problems, to stop the trouble, and then to rebuild peace, the Apostle John was pointing true believers back to basics, back to what they had been taught from the beginning. John describes some of the basic issues such as good and evil and truth and love. And that's what he's heading off. It's this real lack of peace, when you really understand it, it's this lack of peace that is going on, divisions and problems within the body of Christ. And that's what he's combating. That's what he's confronting. Oh, there was Gnosticism, there was all this other stuff coming in. That was just the reason it was happening, at least the surmised reason as to why it's happening. But what was happening is there was division and there was lack of peace among the brothers within the body of Christ. And that should never be. And of course, we do understand that the devil is the source of all evil. He's the source of all falsehoods. He is also the source of all hatred. After all, why wouldn't he be? He was the original breaker of God's peace. He is also the original liar. He is also the original murderer. And he is also the original accuser of the brethren. All of these things lead toward what? No peace. Yes, you may be able to give the same sermon and use other words, but you see the point. It obviously is no peace among the church of God when Satan is in there and is involved in causing these problems. Who's at fault? We are. Who caused it? The devil. Now you got to think about that. Please understand, true children of God are people of peace. Children of the devil are not. Maybe it's a warning each one of us may be forced to ask ourselves, where am I? Where am I? And brethren, unless we get confused, I need to make a distinction. God has made possible the forgiveness of every human sin and reconciliation to Himself. But please also understand, God will not continue to tolerate hatred or lack of love or lies or any other type of sin. And judgment begins now at the house of God. Although God insists that His children live in peace, He also tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. That's the book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, from the beginning of the founding of the church, this is the way it was, and we're getting back to basics, and we're even getting back to because we don't want the ways of Satan. A careful study of God's Word, of the Bible, makes it clear who or what to resist. It also makes it clear when to resist, and it also makes it clear how to resist. When Jesus Christ returns to bring a millennium of peace, there will be humans under the influence of Satan the devil who will foolishly resist the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, there will be a short period of war. And war is, of course, the antithesis of peace. Only Jesus Christ knows when, why, and how to make righteous war. No human does. Such knowledge belongs to God, as do all the issues of life and death. Now, you can write in your notes if you're taking notes, and you can put there Psalm 68 in verse 20. We're not going there, but you can put that and you can do a study around that. Please also understand that war has been a reality that God has allowed for some time now. Yes, I said allowed. If everything exists because of the power of God's Word, and war has existed, then God has allowed it. And it has existed for quite some time. The first war we know of was the war among angelic beings at Satan's rebellions. Spirit beings fought. It was a war between God's righteous angels versus those that followed Satan in rebellion. God allowed this war, and He will allow war again, but not for long. Because what He wants is ultimate peace. In the meantime, God is preparing a people who love and pursue peace. Brethren, it is a mandate that has been given to us that we are to seek peace and pursue it earnestly. Not casually, earnestly. We are a people who will reign and rule on the throne of Jesus Christ forever. Let me quote you a couple of verses. Psalm 34, verse 14. 34, 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. It's a mandate. The term or the name, sons of God, that is the name God calls those who make peace. Isn't that an incredible statement? He also says they are blessed. Maybe this is a memory verse for some of you. If not, maybe after today it will. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's one of what is referred to as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's Matthew 5 and verse 9. The peacemakers, they are going to be called the sons of God. Are we peacemakers? We all know
All of us are unfinished products. Because you see, God is still in the process of creating us. He is still in the process of bringing us to perfection. Whether we be lay member or whether we be ordained minister. Just because someone has had hands laid on and ordained as a minister does not give us any upmanship on having to deal with peace and having to do what God says and all of those kinds of things. We are all unfinished products, and God is still bringing all of us to perfection. All of us. God is perfecting His love in us. And during this process, we continue to do things that upset or destroy peace. Not because we want to, but because we're human. We still make mistakes. And if someone here tells you that they don't make any mistakes any longer, you know what? That's another one. And as true believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to learn and we need to practice the way to peace. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give a few simple guidelines. Brethren, it is vital for peace that we would realize that we do still have issues and sometimes we exhibit behaviors that disturb peace with others. What do you do when you find these things out? That you caused a lack of peace to someone else. What do we do? We repent of those and we move forward. If you find a brother has something against you, the Bible gives clear instructions on what we are to do. We are told, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's in Matthew 5 and verse 24. So one guideline regarding God's rules of peace is dealing with the fact that sometimes you disturb the peace. And I'm part of that you. Next, we realize that there are brethren from time to time who still have issues and they exhibit behaviors that disturb your peace or the peace of others. What do you do when you find these? You forgive them and you move forward. Remember, brethren, and this is very important, forgiveness is an absolute necessity, or there will never be peace. Sometimes problems are deliberate. Sometimes they're just simply careless, having no intent to harm anyone. They just are careless. Sometimes they are real. And sometimes they are imagined. But brethren, no matter what, no matter whether they are deliberate or whether they come about as because of being careless or because they were real or because they were imagined, no matter what, there will be no peace with man and there will be no peace with God without forgiveness. Because God does not forgive those who do not forgive others. That's pretty plain. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ taught to us and what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer or the outline of prayer. That's what He says. That we are forgive us as we have forgiven others. We are not forgiven until we have forgiven others. And until that happens, there is no peace. In fact, there can be no peace until that has happened. Also, depending on the circumstances, if a brother has offended you in some way, you have a Bible mandate on how to approach the offense. It's another topic altogether to go into, but that's over in Matthew 18 and beginning in verse 15. Brethren, here's the point. God wants us to set our hearts on peace. It should always be our reset position, or always should be our default setting, is we default or we reset back to peace, not something else. Even if we have I'm going to use this term, may not be an exact term, but I think you'll understand. Even if we may have a tendency to be the personality type of a peaceful person, and some people are, whether you are or you are not, I'm going to ask us to do something, and that is to do a maintenance check for possible problems or weaknesses. Where could we be weak and not being a peaceful person or seeking peace or learning peace and pursuing peace as we need to be? We need to check ourselves regularly for any place where we may be vulnerable to picking up the devil's accusative broadcast that goes on. And those that are against the brethren, they can come in through several ways. They could come in through our eyes. We could see somebody do something and wind up having lack of peace toward them for that. Whether we really see what we think we're seeing or not is not my point. Remember, this can be either real or imagined. Other ways could be through our own imaginations. Or it could even possibly come through the mouths of other brethren. Somebody else telling us something. We use another word for that. It's called gossip. What do you do when you encounter such accusations? Don't become an accuser of the brethren yourself and then move on. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 15. Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another... Who's the topic gathered to, pointed to today? Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who this verse is geared toward. If you bite and you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Please realize, evil begets evil. Evil does not beget good. In Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 14, Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts, before it even starts. This is really great counsel. This is really great advice. Before any kind of quarrel starts, stop it. End it. I think all of us would do well to commit that verse to memory and then to put it into practice and live it in our lives. So let me ask you, what do you do, or what should you do, if or when a brother sins? And you're aware of it. Should we ignore the sins of others once they have been discovered? Absolutely not. So what do you do? When dealing with someone or something you think someone else has as a problem, always use a caution first. And that is asking yourself some types of questions. It might be something along the lines of, am I just being picky, or am I seeking my own agenda? You may also ask yourself if what you choose to do will build or tear down the church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. Also, you may want to ask yourself if you are spiritual. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual. So see, let's just stop right there. We may realize this person has this sin. We may realize this is an actual sin, and it's not something I've imagined. It's real. I saw him. He told me. I encountered it myself. Or you can come to all kinds of ramifications how you know and you know that you know. And so you decide you're going to do something about it. One of the first things we have to come to the conclusion is, are you spiritual? Are you spiritual enough to be able to deal with it? That's what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Then you seek peace. After you've done this, you seek peace. Set your mind to do it with earnestness, with energy, and with determination. And brethren, please, also make sure you do not add to the problem. You see, sometimes this may mean not saying anything at all. But you must forgive for your own peace of mind and for the peace with God. Even if you don't deal with it, you still have to forgive it. There are other ways that then you deal with it if you don't see yourself as being one of these. If you are spiritual, if you see yourself as, you know, I really don't know how to help in this situation, you have to forgive. You have to forgive. You may be required to discuss the troubling issues as God's words direct you. You may need to deal with it, making sure that it is your business to do so, or making sure that what you discuss has been placed within your authority. And then as we do this, and there are times when this does happen. There are times when we have this, and we have this authority. There are times when it's not, but I'm not dealing with when it's not. I'm talking about when it is. But we need to make sure that it is. And then when we do this, be willing to suffer for others. Do you know what to pray for? It usually is not so difficult to know what to pray for. You may not know that, but it is. It really is not that difficult to really know what to pray for. Because when you find out what to pray for by asking ourselves such things is what is needed to bring peace. And then you go look it up. You look it up here. What does our brother need for God's will to be perfected in his life? And then be sure that you always pray for a blessing for that brother. And brethren, we may know exactly what the antidote for our brother needs for Christian success. We may know exactly what he needs. Then pray for that. And then if you don't know what your brother needs, you can rest assured that God does know exactly what your brother needs. So pray for God's perfect will to be pointed out and to be then done in this brother's life. I mean, God knows what form of blessing to pour out on his people, even if it involves a spanking. Then after we have done these things, then we set our mind and heart to expect good. In other words, take people at their worst. Remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with brothers to brother here. Take the person at their word. Expect good from others, thereby making it easier for it to happen. Please understand, expecting true Christians to keep their word will help them to be able to do so more effectively. And if we want the God of peace to be with us, then we need to follow the procedures that are found over here
in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Many of you may have these verses memorized also. I certainly hope that we are all trying to live by them. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That's the solution. That's how we approach it. Now, there are all kinds of other verses that back it up and show you how to do it, but that's the summation of it. True believers may frequently have to assist a brother who even opposes himself. And understand that if this is not handled as God's Word directs, it could easily escalate into even a bigger problem, perhaps even damaging peace for a long time. When helping our brother in this way, please understand that it should never be used to bolster our own standing or our own ego, not to make us look good. Because it's not about us. It's not about us making look good. It's about God. Brethren, do not succumb to pride or arrogance, but be spiritually minded, restoring our brother in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. Unless you do, you also could be tempted. We read it earlier, Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Please do not look for a convenient excuse to avoid working out a peaceable solution when you're having problems with a brother. Oh, after all, I realize I'm not spiritual, therefore it gives me an excuse for not working it out. Wrong. You still have the responsibility. Let me repeat that. We still have the responsibility. So do not look for a convenient excuse to avoid working it out. When we are not getting along with our brothers, there is likely some darkness present. We need to ask, do I have the darkness, or does my brother have the darkness, or do perhaps both of us have some type of dark issues involved in this? Then seek God's light, God's truth. Work together to solve the problem. Then there will be peace. It is human nature, not God's nature. It is human nature to hide problems and not seek the light of truth in a peaceful way. So if the situation is there and you go, well, you know, I need this convenient excuse for not getting involved in doing this, and so after all, you know, I may have had some wrong, and so let's just kind of keep it quiet and everything. Which side is it on? Those who want to hide it are not seeking the light, are not seeking the truth. And that's of the devil. Righteous people bring their deeds to the light so they can be reproved. It is a tendency of the guilty who do not want to be changed to hide their wrongs. They don't want to be exposed. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 19. For this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Verse 21. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. But you know this brother, who is the righteous person, even if his deeds are shown to be on the side of the darkness here, he's going to want that. He's going to want that. It is clear. Scripture does ask the question. It is true. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But you know, sometimes peace requires a separation. This is not to be used as an excuse not to forgive. This does not provide an excuse to justify wrong on our part, nor to condemn others. This does not provide us an escape clause so that we can be troublemakers, casting God's commands about peace behind us. Now, I'm just going to ignore the instructions in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I know. I've had this pointed out, but I'm just going to ignore it. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. Brethren, please realize, when we lose our cool or when contentions set in, the devil has just gotten an advantage. And there's a problem with peace. We must set our minds and set our hearts to never get caught up in such things. Are we still going to do it? Probably. Why? We're still human. But we're going to set our minds on it. We're going to set our hearts on it that we're not going to be caught up. And if and when we are caught up in such things as then, what do? We repent quickly. We seek ways of restoring peace. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter exhorted the early Christians about the unified mind of God. The words are to us. He's quoting from the Old Testament, but I'm going to read it right here in the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Here's the mandate. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. To put it in a context that we're looking at today, are those who are not seeking peace with one another. The uncalled today do not know the way to peace, even though they talk a lot about it. You and I, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, we can know the way to peace, just as we've seen today, especially with one another. It is real. It can happen. And brethren, please understand and please realize the magnitude that we are absolutely commanded to seek peace and pursue it earnestly. Are we doing that? Are we peacemakers? The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them,
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
May the God of peace truly bless each one of us with his blessing of peace on earth among men of goodwill. God bless all of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.